Welcome once again. What we've been learning is that everybody is contagious. In other words, it's what I call the law of association. And if you want to understand, but I don't recommend this, by the way, but if you go into a room with a skunk and you come out an hour later, everybody will know who you've been with because it's the law of association. We rub off on each other, whatever we are. That's why good people, godly people, Christian people, genuine and Christian people must be very careful, because what we are is going to rub off on others, and we want to rub off with the good stuff. That's why our subject has been being all in order to reach out. So we don't live a compromised life. We are like all in. And because we're all in, every area of our life is Christ-like. Consequently, when we go to reach out to somebody else, they are really seeing almost like the visible image of the invisible Jesus through us. Because that's what it means, by the way, in the scripture when it says that you are the body of Jesus. It means that you are to Jesus today what his body was to him when he was here 2,000 years ago. And so he used his body to go places to talk to people and heal and do good deeds. And that's what we do today in his name. And so we are his representatives. And representative means to represent. So we represent Christ. And so Christ-likeness is really important. Before we get into our new content today, I just want to do a bit of review from where we've already been. We've talked about the media and the message and how important it is that we have an authentic message when we go to talk to people about the things of God. We must be accurate. So we learn, first of all, that gospel accuracy is, in fact, of the essence. Then we learn that the gospel is not about pleasing other people. It's not a man-pleasing motivated. In fact, we learned from the scriptures, didn't we, that Jesus himself said, how can you really believe if you're seeking to get honor from people and not the honor that comes from God only? So we must be we're not there to please them. Otherwise, if we're self-pleasing people, our gospel will be contaminated, colored, distorted, tailored to meet what everybody else thinks it ought to be. So the gospel is not to be man-pleasing. And the gospel is supposed to affect how we present the gospel. In fact, the scripture says that we should use conversation as becometh the gospel. So we don't talk in rude and crude terms, but that which is according to the gospel itself. And then we are learned that we preach or present the gospel without any shame. And the apostle really named it well when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why would you be ashamed of a gospel that has such power in it to change everybody's life? Then we learn that we preach the gospel without any personal fear. And in fact, that great, great scripture that nothing tormented by what anybody else says. We're not given a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out fear. When you're there because you love the person, there's no fear because you're not even self-conscious anymore. You're more centered on helping them. Then we learn that we preach the gospel knowing that it's power. I mentioned that verse a moment ago, that it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them is foolish to them that perish, but unto us which believe, it's the power of God. And in fact, the scripture says, it saves to the uttermost all them that come unto God by Christ Jesus, seeing that he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. It always works. It changes everybody if we properly respond to it. The gospel is, in fact, the preaching of the cross. The verse I just mentioned, foolishness to them that perish, but the preaching of the cross is to us the power of God to everybody that believes. And then we learn, and this is essential, the gospel requires an accurate and authentic response to it. So if you deliver the gospel properly, and I do, as we reach out, ball in to reach out, the response at the other end is going to determine the reception, the quality of the reception of that gospel, and of course, based on how properly it is received, there's where the power kicks in. The gospel requires an authentic and an accurate response. And then we learn the details. The gospel is, in fact, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus on behalf of all men everywhere and in all times. It is the gospel. He died on the cross. He died to save us. He rose again to prove it. He ever lives to guarantee it. Yeah. And my friend, he's coming back again to demonstrate it one day. But it is the death, burial, and the resurrection. He's still alive. If he weren't alive, he couldn't save anybody. It isn't just a historic event that saves you. It's the fact that as we understand the historic event that happened, that Jesus actually today, by his Holy Spirit, comes in to a person's life and changes them. And then we learn that the gospel produces supernatural results when properly responded to. In other words, the reception of a supernatural gospel will always bring about a supernatural experience. So that's what we've covered so far. Now today, you probably be happy right now. I only have 2 points. Number 11. Here we go. Each one of these 11 has parts to it. So the proper response to the gospel, what is that? How do people need to respond to the gospel? And there are 4 reasons. I'm going to mention them, and then we're going to go into detail. Repentance, faith, baptism, and continuance. Those are the 4 conditions of responding to the gospel. So let's start with the first one, which is repentance. So here's scripture. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is an essential response to the good news of the gospel. So I want to take you to a diagram right now. And I have put a bunch of things in there that could be a bunch more. Hatred, adultery, pornography, wrath. You can name all these sins. And here's the problem. To repent is not just a matter of repenting of the adultery over here. Whoops. Repenting of the adultery over here or repenting of this. That's like cutting off the limbs of a tree when the whole tree needs to come down. Because all of these sins come out, watch this now, come out of the condition of the heart. That's where the problem is. And so what repentance is, watch here now, because in the diagram, I want to tell you the condition of the heart without God, without Jesus. Here it is. It's narcissistic. It's self-centered. I am the boss. I am the ruler. That's what narcissism is. It's usurping the rightful place of God in our lives. Playing God. Yeah. But because we're so selfish, we think that selfishness can be fulfilled if I commit adultery. So, or if I lie, so I'm lying to cover up my... Whatever the reason is, it comes out of this condition of the heart. And that is why repentance is not just stopping any one, 10, or known sins. It's the repentance of the heart. Because it's with the heart man believes unto salvation. It's the heart that has to be dealt with. So repentance is not merely dropping off any one or two known sins. I'll probably come back to this in a moment because it's so important. But it's about repenting of the condition of the heart. So let's go back to the scripture now about repentance. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And I love this phrase, that your sins may be blotted out, like gone, blotted out. We can see them anymore. They're gone. Done away with. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. Okay. But a couple more verses about this. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at a lot of stuff that was going on. But look at this. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. This repentance is categorically, fundamentally, essentially necessary as a proper response to the gospel. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's how the change takes place. It's part of the proper response to the gospel. And that's why it's so important. Now, not only do we have to respond with repentance, but secondly, we have to respond with faith. Remember the great scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But let's look at a couple of verses about this. Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But watch this now. The word preach did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. You have to repent, you have to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith is categorically necessary. In fact, that scripture comes from the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus, he was up in a tree because he's a short little guy. He couldn't see Jesus. So he climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus coming down the street. And Jesus spotted him and brought him down off the tree and went to his house that day and told him what he needed to do. And this is what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. And there, I don't want you to miss this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now watch, because this is really something. And thy house. Whoa. You see, as the leaders go, so go the followers. And when a man becomes a Christian, that influence, I mean, authentic response to the gospel is contagious. I mean, other people, especially in your own household, are going to become believers as well. Then the third thing that is important as a proper response to the gospel is water baptism. And baptism. Now, we wrestle in contemporary Christianity with theories or theologies of baptism. I don't know. Well, I do know where the baby baptism thing came from. In fact, one of the funniest memes I've ever seen was a little child speaking on the telephone to a friend and says, "You won't believe this, but I went to church today and a man dressed in a suit tried to drown me, and my family just stood around taking pictures." And so they were dunking him as a baby. Can you imagine that? And that's because they think that babies are born sinners and they're because of what Adam did. Let's stop there for a moment. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous? That God holds somebody guilty for something somebody else did? So they think because Adam did, then this guy, I'm guilty because of what Adam did? I don't think so. A man shall die for his own sins. What is a sin? It's a wrong moral choice. So the baby's thing is just kind of out to lunch. Just doesn't have a biblical context to it. In fact, it was John that started baptism of repentance, and Jesus continued, and he was baptized himself. And remember what John said? He said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. It's you should be baptized in me." But water baptism is immersion in the water. And if you go to the book of Romans chapter 9, you'll discover that it is the essential symbol of genuine Christianity. Two things happen in baptism. When you are put down in the water, immersed, it's a symbol of death. Death to what? Death to the old self, what you used to be. And when you come up out of the water, it's the symbol of resurrection. So we died and we rise again. That's the symbol. Baptism is when you go down, that's like repentance, and then you come up with faith and so on. So let's take a look at the scripture. So Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Everybody should do this. "In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And if you do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's spend a moment talking about what that means. Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost has to do with receiving Jesus, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Jesus. So Jesus was here physically, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and then he ascended back to his rightful place as Lord of the whole universe, right? By the way, coming out a teaching you don't want to miss, and it's called Why the World Began. So here is Jesus, the Lord of the universe. He's the boss of the whole work, the whole universe, right? But he wants to come into your life. So here's what he did. He said, if I go away, the Comforter will come. And he'll be with you. He'll be in you. In fact, God promised, I will walk in you. I will be not just with you, but I'll be in you. I'll be walking in you. And if we really repent and we're baptized, we have this wonderful entrance of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit right into our lives. And you'll never be lonely again. You'll never be without guidance. For when the Spirit of truth has come, the Scripture says of Jesus, Jesus said it, he will guide you into all truth. Oh. So, repentance, faith, baptism. And then the fourth one is what I call continuance. And so a couple of scriptures are probably relevant here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and don't be moved away from the hope, which is the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached unto you. So this thing about continuing is really important. In fact, let's look at another verse. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. This being a Christian isn't a stop-start thing. Now, I know there's a lot of theological controversy, so let's talk about that. There's people say that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I say to that person, but if you're not in the condition of salvation now, what you are saying is that you never were. It's like the lady, she didn't know whether to join what's called the Calvinistic church or the Armenian church. The Armenians say you can be saved, but you can lose it. The Calvinist says if you got it, you can't lose it. She didn't know which church to join, so she invited the pastor of both churches to come to her place for dinner. And she would let them debate it over the dinner table, and whoever had the best argument, she decided that's the church she would join. And so the Calvinist started it off, and he reached over and he grabbed a chicken leg, held it up, and he said, I believe this chicken was predestined hundreds of thousands of years ago to be born and that I should eat it. It was predestined by God that this chicken should be born and I should eat it. The Armenians reached across the table, grabbed the chicken leg and ate it. And it kind of ended the conversation. For me, there is not much difference between the Calvinists and the Armenians. Let me tell you why. The Arminius knows he's saved, but he's afraid he might lose it. The Calvinist knows he can't lose it, but he's afraid he hasn't got it. Neither one is very far ahead of the other. So what does the gospel require? Repentance, faith, baptism, and continuance. That verse, let's take one more look at it again. If you continue, then you're my disciples. Now, what's the next verse? Because it's kind of important. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let's go back and conclude with understanding, and this is my last point, understanding this lordship of Jesus. There are two gospels being preached today. The one, it's called the Lordship Gospel, and the other is the No Lordship Gospel. People think that you can be saved without making Jesus the Lord of your life. You can go on doing what you ever did, sinning like you always sinned. No change is necessary, but you're a believer, and it's kind of like fire insurance is going to get you to heaven. Whew. Boy, are they in big trouble. This is really quite sad if you stop, ponder with me, and think about it for a moment. It's one thing to be heading towards hell and know it. It's another thing to be heading towards hell and think you're heading towards heaven. This is quite scary. Some people spend a lot of time on, quote, giving assurance of salvation. I've never spent much time on that, because I don't know how you can be passed from death unto life and not know it. I don't know how you can come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and not know it. I don't know how you can leave the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God and not know it. I don't get that very well. If some have their doubts in their faith, then okay, let's help them out. But watch this now. Because Jesus said it several different ways. You remember the famous Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as your Lord, what does that word Lord mean? Manager, boss, ruler, sovereign, king. And believe in your heart, you'll be salvaged, you'll be saved. Then he came along another time, and this is what he says, and this is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. I probably should have put it on the screen for you, but I'm sure you'll remember it. He said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So this confessing Jesus Lord is not just an academic thing. It's an establishment of his rulership in our lives. In another place, Jesus put it this way. Why do you bother calling me Lord and don't do what I say? Makes no sense. See, being a Christian, genuine repentance, the heart condition, faith, baptism, continuance, is all based on this quite simple but profound idea that is a change of heart. Let's look at a diagram for a moment. If the circle represents your life, and we could draw all kinds of, if I had time and space and you could see it, we could probably have 50, 75 sections here. I only got 1, 2, 3, 4, 8. So I call one of them parents and one of them your husband or wife, friends, money, sex. And so these are areas of your life. And we just call, we'll call this one, et cetera. Okay. Et cetera. Now here's the problem. I don't take the et cetera out of there because I want to use that space for a moment. So watch this. A lot of people think that being a Christian is bringing Christ into one part of their life. In fact, let me make it as clear as I can. And let's put Jesus in here. So they go to church and they do some religious things, etc. The problem with that, first of all, I call it counterfeit Christianity because look what happens. None of these other areas are affected when Christ is just a piece of your life. And so what we must understand, and so let me take you to the next diagram, is that there's a heart condition here. And being a Christian is not bringing Jesus into a piece of your life. It's bringing him into your heart to rule in the God position, unchallenged by anybody and by anything, to rule in our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. The authentic response requires the bring of Jesus. Not, oh yeah, I believe in him. It's not an academic thing. It isn't a casual thing. This conversion to Christ is a vertical event where you invite him to come into his rightful place in your life. And what is that rightful place? It's the place of leadership. And watch this now. Because right now, the unconverted person is narcissistic. Self is sitting on the throne. Self, I'll do what I want. Okay, I'll bring Jesus in a little bit. But watch this now. Because to be a genuine Christian means to bring Christ into the management position of your life. And because, let me take you back here for a moment. Let me take you back to this diagram. And because he is in the center of your life now, he's going to affect how you treat your parents. He's going to control what principles, who should be your friends and how you should treat them. He's going to tell you how to be successful with money, how to be fulfilled sexually, properly. Because he's in the management position, he affects every part of your life. And this, my friends, is the core response to the gospel that brings this wonderful entrance of Jesus Christ into our life to rule and reign unchallenged. He's my Lord. You see, the problem is that people have chopped up Jesus into all these pieces. Jesus has, by the way, Jesus has many names in the Bible, right? He's the healer, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. He's got all these names. And so people want to sort of pick and choose. I want to be Savior, I'll take the Savior. Without taking him as Lord. I want him, he'll help provide for me. I'll take financial help. And so we chop Jesus up and we take all these pieces. It doesn't work. Let me see if I can close with an illustration. Then I'm going to give you a closing paragraph that's really important. Imagine you're getting married. You're standing at the altar. Let's not make it you. Let's make it somebody else, right? Here's the bride and the groom. And they're standing side by side. And it's time for the vows. And the groom says to the would-be bride, "Darling, I love you so much. I'm going to take you to be my cook. And dishwasher, and bed partner. You know this. Everybody's now in emergency. I've been in. I almost called them funerals. I've been in weddings. I was in one wedding where the groom was at the vows and he fainted, passed out. They had to revive him, stand him up on his feet, and start through the vows again. He fainted twice before he got through the vows. It's a scary thing. Because when you vow on a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. But God hath no pleasure in fools, says Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Better that should not vow than that should vow not pay. But watch this now. This marriage is not going to work. He must take her to be his wife. Oh, she'll do the decision maybe. She'll be his bed partner. She'll be all the other parts, but it's because he takes her to be his wife. Taking Jesus means taking him all in to be your Lord, to be your life manager, to rule, to be their boss, to follow his instructions in every area of your life. And that's how he will salvage not just some parts of your life, but the whole thing. This is what makes, as the scripture said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look at this now. All things have become new. How is that possible? I tell you why. It's because you receive Jesus Christ properly in the center of your heart to rule in the rightful God position. And how do you get them there? Repent means kicking the ego off the throne of your life. Believing brings Christ in. Water baptism is an outward testimony to everybody that you have done this. And continuance is the proof that you were authentic in your response to Jesus. Now, I promise you a paragraph about this, and this is a really important paragraph. Here it is. When Jesus is my Lord, my life manager, I cease to have an opinion on any matter on which he has already spoken in his word. I want you to get it. When Jesus is my Lord, my life manager, the boss, the ruler. I seek to have an opinion on any matter in which he's already spoken in his word. Well, what does that mean? It means that if Jesus is my Lord, I don't have any opinion about how I treat my wife anymore. I don't have any opinion about how to raise children. I don't have any opinion about being honest or dishonest. I don't have any opinion, you name it. I don't have any opinion about how to handle my problems, because his way is a whole lot different than most people's. When Jesus is my Lord, my life manager, I cease to have an opinion on any matter on which he has already spoken in his word. I don't have any opinion about how to treat my enemies. In fact, when you find out, he'll tell you what to do with your enemies, and it's not the way most people react. Here's what he says. If your enemy's hungry, you give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Ah. If somebody's ugly towards you, when Jesus is your Lord, you don't do ugly back. Because Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Do good to those that do evil to you. Bless and curse not. And if somebody despitefully uses you, you pray for them. You see, when Jesus is your Lord, everything changes. It changes because there's a change of management. Because the self, ego, the very person who's right in the middle of the word sin, the I, right in the middle of the word pride, three times in the middle of the word iniquity, which is the Bible word for narcissism. This is the issue. And so repentance is a death, not to stop some one, two, or ten sins, but to stop being and acting like God in your life. Get him, get ego out of the way. Believe on him and let him come walking out of the pages of Scripture. Yes, right through the centuries to your heart today. And then get baptized. Let everybody know this is where I am at. And don't stop. Keep on going. Because you are destined. You are destined to last forever.
When you look in the mirror, what do you see? David L. Johnston's book, How You See Yourself, changes lives with a new perspective to live as God intended. Life can seem like looking in a distorted carnival mirror because we do not see ourselves accurately. We are hindered by iniquity. How You See Yourself by David L. Johnston gives you God's perspective for a sound mind and freedom from fear and regrets. Take action. Order today. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/C. That's nothingbutthetruth.org/SEE.